Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Colossians 3:17. We are continuing our series on the book of Colossians called the Born series. And today we're going to finish the second part of what we talked about last time, the born identity. If you'd take your bulletins out, and on the back, we have your sermon section, and up at the top there, just kind of capsulizes what we talked about last time. The born identity is what you wear determines your identity. We gave an example, a person who wears a policeman's uniform, they're a policeman. You identify what a person, who a person is by what they wear. And Paul was talking about if we're going to be identified as Christians, as people of Christ, we're walking with Christ, then we need to do three things. In verses 5 to 9, Paul said we need to clean out the closet. We need this makeover in our lives. We need to clean out the closet, which is our sinful nature, our old man. We need to strip it off and put it out of our lives. He went on to say in verses 10 to 17 that we need to put on the new nature. We need to put on the new nature. That's updating our wardrobe every day. Just as you daily put on new clothes, how many are not wearing the same clothes as you wore the whole week long? That is a good sign. That's a good sign. You put on new clothes every day, and Paul says, hey, you need to put on the new nature every day. Put that new nature on. And then the third thing Paul talked about is try it on at home before you wear it out. And he addresses family relationships in verses 18 to 25. And when we wrap things up, we just touched on that. And what we want to do this morning is we're going to expand those verses dealing with family relationships. The reason for that, and this is in your notes, if you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Home is the ultimate arena that reveals the identity of Christ. Home is the ultimate arena that reveals the identity of Christ. So many times in our homes, that's where our family sees the real us. We might go out in public, at work, at church, around other people, our friends, and we put on airs that everything is fine or that we're one way, but at home, we just kind of let it all hang out. How many of you found yourself speaking to your family in a way that you would never think of speaking to someone at church or someone at work? Raise your hand. Many of us. Because, I don't know, sometimes at home it's just like we kind of let our guard down. You know, when we're out in public, we want people to think well of us. But at home, I mean, people already know the truth. So we don't have to put on an image. And what happens is the home is the real arena. It's the ultimate arena. If we can wear the new nature at home, you can wear it anywhere. And here's the thing. The world is looking at the homes of believers. Because here's the thing. If Jesus can't help our homes through the struggles and trials that families can that go through, then why do you need him at all? If it doesn't make a difference having Christ in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your family, then what good is your Christianity? It's futile. It's worthless. I believe one of Satan's main targets is the family, is the home. And that's why I don't think it's any mistake that Paul dove into family relationships right as he's coming off talking about put on the new nature, put off the old, because it is the perfect, it's the ultimate proving ground. If you can walk in the new nature at home, you're going to be doing well to flesh it out other places in your life. When I grew up, my home church, I grew up in a small town, 1,800 people. Our church grew from 35 to 100 over the matter of a few years. And if you do percentages, that would be like our church going from where we are today to 3,000 people. Okay, when you consider the population of Casper and just the percentage thing. It was quite an explosion. And, things were really happening in our church. It wasn't transfer growth. There was new people getting saved. I remember one summer I was in high school. It was right before kind of football season was starting. And we had a tent revival. And for 1 week in our little town, Main Street was abandoned. The teenagers were not going uptown cracking U's, okay? I mean, that's what you did in our town at night. You just cracked U's. You drove around in circles up and down Main Street all night long. How many were in a small town and you did that for your nightly entertainment? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. All right. And, for 1 week, 10th and Hemlock was now the hangout. And cars were parked outside. My boss went to his friend's house because his backyard lined up with the church's back parking lot where the tent was set up, and there was this huge row of pine trees, and my boss and his friends, they were camping out, drinking beer, getting drunk, listening to the evangelist in the tent revival. I mean, it was hilarious, but God was doing some powerful things in the city. People were getting saved. I wish I could tell you that that's still the case in my hometown. It's not. Today, there are two people in the church. The kids that I grew up with, 80% of the kids I grew up with are not serving Christ today. 83% of the adults, of those who were adults at the time, are not going to church anymore, and a lot of them really aren't living a Christian life. It's a very, very nominal Christian life right now. 1/3 of the married couples are now divorced. Our church just fell apart. And here's the thing. Our church, those people were faithful. They came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were faithful going to church. But friends, going to church does not make you a passionate Christ follower. It's this whole practical thing of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We need to follow Christ daily. If we're going to have an impact in our homes, if you want your kids to follow Christ, then you need to be following Christ. You need to be living the new nature so that what they see and what they hear are pretty much, I'm not going to say perfect because, hey, we're human, we're flesh, but that the general tenor of our life lines up. And when we do wrong, we go and make it right. This past week, I had to go and apologize to my son for something. He says, "Dad, you know something? The thing about you that's different from people is you make as much mistakes as everyone else does." Thanks, son. But he says, when you're wrong, you come and you make it right. And you just don't sweep it under the carpet and don't do anything about it. And I was, that made me feel good that he recognizes that, okay, Dad messes up because I do, but I make it right. I want my kids to have a great example, a great testimony. I don't want them to feel I'm a hypocrite. And that's what Paul's talking about. And so we're going to delve into the home and fleshing out this new nature thing. And I just want to take a little side note and say, there might be some of you here this morning that this is your first time with us, maybe even your first time in church or first time in a long time. And maybe the reason you don't really have much use for church is because of what I just kind of described in my home church, where marriages are breaking up and there's just hypocrisy, that there's just, you know, there's one thing in public but another thing in private, and you just don't have much use for God. And I want to say, I'm sorry that that has been your experience with Christians. I'm sorry if you have felt that we are not, in reality, people that genuinely follow Christ. Don't blame God. Don't throw God out. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? Give God a chance. Give God a chance. We're glad you're with us today. Okay, let's take a look in our notes. Home is the ultimate arena that reveals Christ, and if we want to really live out the new nature, the identity of Christ, a servant's heart is the key aspect of living out the nature of Christ. A servant's heart is a key aspect of the nature of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, go ahead and look at the screen. We're going to take a look at this verse today. Verse 5 and verse 7 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." When Jesus left heaven, he didn't come down as a powerful king. He didn't come down as a mighty warrior or as a great world leader. He came down as a servant, and his whole life was about serving other people. And as I look at Paul's writings, as we look at this, he says Jesus took no reputation. He didn't try to make himself look good. He took the form of a servant. When we read in Colossians chapter 3, and this, let's dig into our text, verse 17, Paul is saying the same thing. He says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of Christ. Now, here's the thing. Paul says, if you're a Christ follower, you are not representing yourself. You're not the boss. You're not the one who's in charge. In the New King James, it says, whatever you do or say, do it in the name of Jesus. If you're doing something in someone else's name, you're not representing yourself. You're being a servant for that person. That's what Paul's saying. We need to be servants in our lives. Everything we need to do, we need to have that servant's heart. If you would go out and you were paying bills for me, if you had cash and you were going to the store and you were paying my bills, paying my debts, paying my mortgage, you would be doing it in my name for me. It's not for yourself. It would be for me. You're serving me. And that's how we're to live our lives. Craig's agenda needs to be second place to God's agenda. God's agenda needs to be first place, and we are representatives. Paul talks about being this representative of Christ, being a good representative. How many know we can be bad representatives? Yeah, we can be bad representatives. We need to be good representatives of Jesus. And so what does servanthood look like? What does servanthood look like? Paul gives us three things in this chapter, and we're going to take a look at them today. The first thing, the first aspect of servanthood, take a look at your notes. Number one is that servants are holy. Servants are holy. We see this in verses 10 through 14 as Paul's talking about putting on the new nature. And he says, hey, put off all these bad things, all these sinful things, and put on all these good things. And I love what verse 12, kind of sandwiched right in the middle of this, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We're to be holy. Now, we talked a lot about this last time, so I'm not going to focus on this. If you need a refresher course or you want to know what holiness is, go to our podcast at casperfaith.com. Go to the media page and listen to last time's message. A couple weeks ago, we talked about that new nature. What does it mean to be holy? I just want to think, though, I share an illustration of a person in the Bible who was really a great servant, and that was Joseph. Now, not the Joseph, the father of Jesus, okay? This is a Joseph who lived hundreds of years before him. He was the son of Jacob. He was one of 12 brothers, and he was daddy's favorite. Okay, parents, that's not a good thing to have favorites. He was daddy's favorite, and his jealous brothers sold him into slavery, and he went to Egypt. He was bought by one of the government rulers, one of the government leaders in the nation, a guy named Potiphar, Mr. P. And Potiphar had him as a servant, and in that time, Joseph had high character. Joseph could have been bitter at his brothers or bitter at his God for allowing that to happen, but he didn't. And instead of blaming God, he embraces the situation he's in. He has love and kindness and forgiveness. That's holiness in your life. And he is a great servant. In fact, whatever he does, there is great success because he has a great heart after God. And he has such integrity and incredible character and honesty that Potiphar eventually makes Joseph the top man in his house, and Joseph rules everything. We're told in Genesis that Potiphar didn't even concern himself with what he was going to eat. In other words, he said, Joseph, you're going to run my entire household and my entire business, everything I've got. That's how much trust Joseph had. That's the kind of character he had. Joseph, as a servant, was holy. Even when he was tempted with immorality by the advances of Potiphar's wife, he rejected them. Joseph was a holy servant, and he's a great example to us. And a great question I have is, what kind of trust does my wife and my kids have in me? It's a question all of us can ask. My husband, my wife, do they trust me completely and fully? Is my character so high at such a level that they trust me with everything? They know they can depend upon me. That's a good test of our holiness, is the trust factor. Do others trust you? Do others trust you? So that's enough on that point. Again, like I said, we talked a lot about that. Let's go on to the second point that makes up a servant. Servants are not only holy, but servants are honoring. Servants are honoring. Take a look at, we're going to look at verses 18 to 22, but I just want to say something as we dig in here. What I'm about to say in the next few minutes will probably step on a few toes, okay? Because these are passages in Scripture, a lot of times we don't really like to look at them. There are some, society would consider them almost swear words when you begin to mention some of these words, the S word, submit. I mean, we're going to talk about things that it's going to be easy to say, well, Craig, you really can't mean that applies to my situation. I mean, you don't know my wife. You don't know what she's like. You don't know my husband, what kind of jerk he is. You don't know my kids. You don't know my parents. You don't know what I deal with. Okay, that applies to everyone else, but these are exclusions to me. Friends, when Paul goes through these list of things, he doesn't say, if your parents, if your husband, if your wife, if your kids are this way, then do this. He just says, no, do these things. This is what's right. This is how Christians are to live and to honor each other in the home. We need to be careful this morning that we do not rationalize away the Holy Spirit's conviction. Okay? As we go through this, I want you to prepare yourself and say, God, you can speak anything you want to me about this in my life. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, it's up on the screen. It says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. That means the flesh was not cut away from their ear. There's a lot of fleshliness, a lot of selfishness. And so if we don't have circumcised ears, we can't hear the word of God. Look what it says. Their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. An uncircumcised ear, when it hears God's word, when God says this is what's right and what's wrong, and it doesn't like it, it says, well, bless God, that doesn't apply to me. Well, I'm the exception. And we just ignore and rationalize and justify things away. And this morning, I want us to have a circumcised ear where we cut all flesh away and we say, God, you can speak to me and convict to me of anything. How many would say this morning, God, give me a circumcised ear? I want you to say that right now. If you mean it, I want you to say it out loud. God, give me a circumcised ear. God, cut away the flesh. Help me to hear what you want to say to me this morning. Okay, are you ready? You ready to blast off? Okay, Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Verse 18, Paul's first going to talk to wives. Now, I don't know why he decided on wives. I don't know if that's because they were the worst and had the biggest problem, or they were the least and he saved the biggest problem for the... I'm not going to go there, okay? I'll let you decide that. I'll let the Holy Spirit talk to you about why he put the wives first. But this is what he said. He said, wives, here's that S word, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That word submission was a military term. It means to line up under. It's like when the commander gives an order, the whole crew just falls into line and they fall in order and then they're going to carry out the orders that are given. Here's the thing. God has established that husbands are the leaders in the home. Oh, good job, guys. That was a good place not to give an amen, okay? Husbands are the leaders in the home, but in marriage, husbands and wives are to be one flesh. We're partners together. We are co-heirs together, the Bible says. And so we are equal in value before God. But that equality and that partnership and that oneness, that unity, does not take away the authority and the subordination that God lays down in Scripture for the home life. Husbands are the head of the home. They're the established line of authority. And again, Paul doesn't give conditions for wives to submit. He doesn't say, ladies, if you have a stand-up man, ladies, if your husband is a Christ follower, if your husband's walking in the will of God, then submit. No, he just says, wives, submit. This is fitting as a Christian. This is what's right. Lining up in action and in attitude. Because you see, it's not just looking good on the outside, it's having the right attitude on the inside. It's not just following the leadership of the husband, but doing so with a really bad heart at the same time. Paul addresses that attitude to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Paul, up in the first part, in verses like 22 to 25, he almost repeats what he says in Colossians. He says, wives, submit. But then he says in verse 33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see, respect is an attitude of the heart. And so here are some questions. Ladies, I'm going to just throw these out. Wives, do you honor and respect your husband, or secretly heart, do you disdain him? You just kind of, he's a miserable, rotten rat. Or you just kind of look down on him. Do you feel you're superior to him? If so, that's pride and arrogance. Do you look down on him? Do you affirm him? Or do you say he's not worthy of honor and respect? He does nothing deserving affirmation. That's not the issue. The issue is our heart. The issue is our heart. Here's one. Are you fighting against, resisting his leadership either aggressively or passively against his decision in any area? Maybe it's in finances. He says, honey, we can't buy any more things for the house. We can't do this. Are you lining up with that? Or are you chafing against it? Is it in parenting? How about in parenting? Or maybe it's in the area of the bedroom. Are you lining up? Yeah, I know I'm getting into some deep stuff here, okay? Are you lining up? Are you together? Are you one flesh, or are you out of sync? Here's the thing. You got, some of you might be saying, Craig, what if my husband is not walking in God's will? What if I know he's not in God's will? You know, there is a lady in the Bible that had that same situation. It was Pilate's wife. She has this dream from God. Jesus is innocent. He should not be going on trial. He should be released. And so she goes to her husband, and she says to Pilate and says, hey, I had this dream. Don't have anything to do with Jesus. Set him free. Let him go. Don't do anything to him. But Pilate doesn't listen to his wife. Now, did his wife hear from God? Was his wife right? You bet she was right. But here's the thing. If Pilate would have listened to his wife, then Jesus never would have went to the cross. And if Jesus never went to the cross, he never would have died for our sins. And where would we be today? We'd be in deep weeds. You see, if Mrs. Pilate would have said, that stupid husband of mine, I've heard from God. I know what's right. I can't believe he's not listening to me. And she goes and she somehow breaks Jesus out and, you know, oh, Pilate told me to come and get him. And she broke Jesus out and got him away. If she would have come out from under his authority, the ultimate will of God would not have been done. And so here's the thing, ladies. If your husband is out of the will of God, realize that God has an ultimate plan that you can't see now, and you just have to trust him. And that might be hard. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that you do things that are sin. I've heard of some husbands saying, well, this submission thing, I want to bring my adulteress into our bedroom. No, you don't let that happen, okay? That's not the kind of stuff to do. But in things that aren't moral areas where it's causing you to sin or allowing sin to take place, are you lining up under? Are you lining up under? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today about this? Wow, is it quiet in here? Well, ladies, you're going to have your chance to give some amens because now I'm going to talk about the guys, okay? Let's take a look at verse 19. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." The word love there is agape. It's the same kind of love when it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his son." Agape love is a sacrificial love. When it talks about God's love for us, it's the sacrificing kind where Jesus laid down his life for the church. And Jesus was a servant. He never put his own interests, his own needs, his own desires ahead of ours. He always said, "God, what do you want me to do?" And what God wanted him to do was in the best interest of us. And husbands, that's our role. What is best for my wife? What is best for my children? What is going to bring them closer to Christ? What is going to help them? What is going to meet their needs like Christ met our needs? I mean, Christ met our needs to the full. And so, husbands, I want to ask yourself today, are you giving yourself for your spouse? Or do you come home and it's kind of like, "Everybody serve me. I'm the king. I want my dinner on my plate. I want control of the remote. And this is my castle. I am the king and I am in charge. And everybody bow down. Uh-huh. That's right. I'm the man." If that is our attitude as a husband, we've got it all wrong. Because Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, I am the greatest. Be the servant of all. And that's what we are to be as husbands, is servant leaders. We lay down our lives. We do what's best for our wife, for our kids, to bring them as close to Christ as we can in our power. They have their own decision to make if they're going to line up and follow that leadership. But that is our role. That is our role. I think it's interesting that he says, "Husbands, don't be bitter towards your wives." And you say, "Well, does that mean only if she's nice and sweet?" No, that's even if she's nagging and complaining and she won't get off your case. Okay? It doesn't matter what your wife is like. Don't be bitter. Be loving. One translation says, don't be harsh. Be gentle, kind, the fruit of the Spirit. Patient, goodness, joyful, peaceful, self-controlled. That's what a husband looks like. That's the new nature of Jesus coming out. Husbands and wives being co-heirs together, serving, submitting to each other. That's how you see the new nature play out and the identity of Christ flow in your home. Next, after that, let's move on here. In verse 20, Paul now moves to the kids, and I think this is interesting. Realize, Paul had never been in the Colossian church. He's writing these things, and they're reading this letter in church, okay? So now, he says, "Children." So this, he's writing to the kids here, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." That's a good job, parents. That's a good job, parents. Kids, you got your chance to amen here in just a little bit, okay? And he says, and again, Paul doesn't give conditions on the obedience. Now, I will say this, kids, you do not sin, okay? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." In the Lord means as far as the commandment lines up with Scripture. If your parents are telling you, "Well, go and steal," or "go and cheat, go and lie for me on this," God's not saying to do that, okay? Do what is right. Parents do not have the right to require their kids to do something wrong, all right? Parents, it's not a free pass for that. And then it goes on to say, though, in Ephesians chapter 6, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Here's the thing. Children are supposed to obey and honor. Obeying is doing the outward act, but honor, again, comes back to the heart issue. It deals with the heart. And Paul didn't say, if your parents are wise. Somebody ever thought your parents weren't too smart? Come on, be honest. How many of you thought your parents were too smart? I heard of one kid says, you know, when I was 16, my parents knew nothing, but by the time I was 23, they really got smart in those 7 years. It doesn't matter if you think your parents are right or wrong, fair or unfair, smart or not smart, honor and obey. And here's the thing. That word honor, it means to prize. Kids, do you prize your parents? Like you prize your cell phone. Like you prize your car. Like you prize your friendships. Like you prize your Xbox. Like, you know, what is it you really prize? Do you prize, do you honor your parents like that? Do you esteem them like that? Do you value them like that? I know it's easy. I remember growing up, man, those later teen years, I know more than my parents. I can't wait till I get out of here. I remember being there. But you need to have a heart of honor, and that can be tough sometimes. Why is honor so important? Because if you don't value your parents and their authority, you probably won't value any authority. If you don't value your boss's authority, you're not going to get promotions. You're not going to get raises. You may even lose your job. So honoring authority is important. Those who don't honor the law, you know, you think of gangs, those kids that aren't honoring the authority of the law, things don't go well with them. Many of them don't live long on the earth. If you honor your parents, if you develop this attitude of honor, it will flow out into other areas of life, and things will go well with you. You will live long on the earth. How many of you want to have things go well with you? How many want to succeed and prosper? An attitude of honor is key in that. It goes on to talk now about fathers. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That word provoke means to irritate. It means to stimulate to anger or wrath. Wrath lets the devils into your own life. If you are angry and you're constantly living in anger, you're going to have wrath. And here's something else. It says, fathers, don't provoke lest your kids become discouraged. God showed this to me this past week. Do you realize if you live with a spirit of anger, it leads to discouragement? Sometimes people that are in depression have an anger issue. It's not sadness, but they've got this anger, this bitterness that's just been pent up inside. And if you don't deal with anger and bitterness, it can lead to depression in your life. And so I know sometimes depression is caused by chemical imbalance. There's a lot of different things. But if you're struggling with joy in your life, I just throw out to you, is there anyone you're bitter at? Is there any animosity, any hostility you're holding towards someone? Because that can be a key to becoming free and having joy and victory in your life. It says, dads, don't provoke, don't irritate. How do we do that? Breaking promises. Yeah, I'm going to make it to your game. We never make it to the game. Yeah, I'm going to do this. We're going to go camping. We never go camping. Breaking our promises. How do we irritate? Showing favor to siblings. Treating one better than the others, or making one the black sheep and everyone else is different. We also do it by speaking disrespectfully to our kids. We can do it by neglecting our kids, not taking time, by ignoring them, by being consumed with work or our own hobbies. We can irritate our kids by being overbearing and unreasonable commands, by being really severe. We can be irritating and provoking them to wrath if we're disciplining out of anger. Whether they're young or old, when there's something that goes wrong in the house, how do we talk to our kids? How do we administer the punishment, whatever it is, whether it's a timeout or corporal punishment or, you know, being grounded or something like that? You know, is it one that's angry, or is it one that has a spirit of honor with the fruit of the Spirit, the identity of Christ, of love, and not joy. Goody, I'm going to punish you and get you really good. No, it's not that kind of joy, but it's peaceful and kind and self-control and gentle in the way we administer it. I read a quote this week as I was studying by a guy named Albert Barnes, and when I read it, it really convicted me. I thought I was doing pretty good in this till I read this quote. I want to read this for you because maybe God will speak to you as he spoke to me. It says, "There is no principle of parental government," and this is on the screen, you can take a look at it, "more important than that a father should command his own temper when he inflicts punishment. He should punish a child not because he is angry, but because it is right. Not because it has become a matter of personal contest, but because God requires that he should do it, and the welfare of the child demands it. The moment when a child seems that a parent punishes him under the influence of anger, that moment the child will be likely to be angry too, and his anger will be as proper as that of the parent. And yet, how often is punishment inflicted in this manner? And how often does the child feel that the parent punished him simply because he was the strongest, not because it was right? And how often is the mind of a child left with a strong conviction that wrong has been done him by the punishment which he has received, rather than with repentance for the wrong that he himself has done?" Moms, dads, we need to have an honoring attitude towards our kids, valuing them with our time, with our resources, and with our attitudes, even in our discipline. What's God saying to you this morning when it comes to the aspect of honor? There's a third point here, and we're going to wrap things up. Paul said a servant is not just holy, he's not just honoring, but a servant is hardworking. Take a look at verse 23. It says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Now, this aspect here he's talking about is slaves in the house. And you have to realize that slavery in Bible times was different from what we think of slavery today. In Bible times, when people would get into debt and they couldn't pay it, they would sell themselves into slavery to pay off their debt. But God put a limit on it. He put 7 years was tops. At the end of 7 years, you were dismissed. You were free from your servitude. God did not mean for slavery to be permanent. Man hasn't always followed that. And that was just a way that people paid off debt. Are you glad we maybe don't do that today? That you're sold as a slave if you have a debt and you can't pay it off? That's kind of nice, isn't it? And so I'm just realizing that. But he's saying to servants, he's saying, hey, don't just work hard for your master when he's looking. Just don't please him with eye service, but even when he's not around, work hard. Work as if God were your boss, if you were working for God. And we just read this morning in Psalm 139, where can I go? Where can I escape from God's presence? You can't go anywhere. God is everywhere. And I believe this applies as we look at hard working. And if you think about it, if husbands and wives and kids, everyone worked hard in a home, if we had a great work ethic, here's one of the things. You can have a great Christian testimony if you have a great work ethic. I've heard from bosses saying, it's hard to get people to do what they're supposed to do, let alone go the extra mile. If we're hardworking where we work, hardworking in the home, it makes for a peaceful home. Jesus went the second mile. Jesus made sure he gave his all. And so we need to be hardworking people.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly. where relationships matter most.